Hebrews chapter 4. As we began our study several weeks ago, the book started out with God in various times, sundry times and places, spoke to his people through the prophets, but chose in these last days to speak through his Son, the Son that he appointed heir of all things. We're told that we should give earnest heed to the things that the Son spoke about and the examples that we have to look at, that we should work out our salvation here with respect to God and realize that Jesus Christ was used to confirm God's love for us and his plan. But we should look at the Jews in Israel, how they did not enter God's promised land or the rest that God had for them simply because of their hard hearts through unbelief. And then he began to teach us how we were holy brethren and we should consider the heavenly apostle and high priest Jesus Christ. He later told us to focus and put our attention upon Jesus Christ, and that we should cease from our labors, and that we should exhort one another and have Christian fellowship and Christian love one another, and that that would keep us from hardening our hearts through the deceitfulness of sin if we would see ourselves in Christian fellowship and Christian relationship. But yet God in his anger and his wrath didn't allow the children of Israel to enter into his rest or the promised land or to Canaan because of their unbelief. And we saw last week how that our unbelief would make God angry as it did make him angry concerning Israel. And so we looked at the keys to entering into this rest. We saw in verse 9, the first thing that we had to realize is there is a rest that remains for the children of God, the recognition of that. And then secondly, in verse 10, it showed us that we had to cease from our own labors. That would help us enter this glorious Sabbath or this rest, this beautiful spiritual harbor with God. And then the third thing we saw was the Word of God and the importance of it of bringing us this rest. In verse 12, we ended off in verse 12 and 13, for the Word of God we saw was quick, it's alive, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, separating that spirit and the soul and the joints and the marrow. And then it becomes a discerner of your thought patterns and the things that are going on inside of you and of the intents of your heart. It goes right down to the concepts, the conceptual process in our mind, in our heart, how we think. And as we've been told from the New Testament, from our lips proceed from the abundance of our heart. And as the Proverbs told us, that the issues of life come from our heart. And whatsoever we are in our heart, that's what we're going to be in life. And so our very concepts and our thought processes are challenged continually by the Scriptures. And the importance of having the Bible daily before you to challenge your motives even. Because many times we do things and our motives aren't pure, but it looks on the outside like we're doing something good. So we looked at that in verse 13. We saw that neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Now, that not only meant the buffaloes that are roaming in the homes and the antelope and the caribou up in, let's say, Alaska, or maybe you saw the news, there's a moose that has wandered out of the hills that's in love with a cow. And you see that on CNN? It's a great big old moose. It's the mating season for mooseies or moose eyes. I don't know what you call them, or mooseses. A Mrs. Moose, but this guy came wandering out with his big antlers and he couldn't find a girly moose, so he's following this heifer through this guy's farm. Craziest thing, there's news reporters from all over America and people taking snapshots of this poor moose, and then he's heading back to the hills, I guess. But all creatures, be it the lizards that are under the rock today, or the spider that's found in the king's castle, or the little things, the bugs that you don't see, everything's wide open, all the creatures. That means the demons and the powers and the principalities and the devils and the imps or whatever. God knows where everything is, where the good and the bad and the ugly and the dirty dozen. They're all exposed to him. He knows where they're at. But notice this, what he says. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have our dealings, or who's dealing with us, or who we have to do with. What he's saying there is that many of you have beautiful pieces of jewelry on today. Many of you are very proud of the clothes you're wearing. We're all glad we have some on. But some of you are proud about the specific price you paid for whatever it was. And some of you are excited about the car you're going to get into when you drive home into the neighborhood you live in and how impressive it is. In a materialistic society such as ours, those things become fig leaves to us. Just like Adam and Eve had fig leaves to cover up their nakedness. And you think that though you can look successful and act successful and talk successful, that the real you is not exposed and people don't know the hurts and the pains and the inferiority complex and the insecurities that you may hold inside. So you put these fig leaves of materialism around you, insecurity blankets of people and relationships and organizations that you belong to, and good works that you do. Well, when God came into the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? I don't think he's necessarily telling us that he wasn't omniscient and all-knowing. God knew right where he was, the geographic location and the grid coordinates. He knew exactly which bush he was behind. That isn't necessarily what he is saying. But what he was saying, do you know the decision that you've made to be separated from me? As a broken-hearted father saying, where are you? Adam could have just as easily said, I'm far out, Dad. You know, he is far out compared to the grace of God and the will of God and the presence of God. He had made a decision to put himself apart from God. Do you know where you are from the decisions, the concepts, and the thought patterns that have placed you in the arenas you're in today? Do you know where you are in relationship to God? Or are you trying to cover up the real you? And so we see that when the Word of God comes into your life, and this is one of the reasons people don't like the Scriptures and they're afraid to have a daily walk or daily devotion or daily commitment to the Bible, is because it challenges you. It challenges you at the depth of life and creation. It never lets up or slackens its challenge to you. It's always a challenge. And so here we see that it's all laid bare. Who you really are, God knows. Now there's some of your wives that maybe have done some things that you would never want your husband to know about. Some of you on the first of the month when the bill comes, he'll know about it. Others of you, maybe even when you're teenage girls, that you never wanted to know your husband to know how promiscuous you were. And there's this guilt still hidden there. Or maybe some of you guys, some of the things you've done that you know that you don't think anybody knows about. Or maybe there's something you're involved in that's sin. And you think nobody knows about it. God knows everything about it. Totally laid bare and naked. You've been tapping the till. He knows about it. You've been juggling the books. He knows about it. You've been cheating a little bit on your wife or your husband. They will know about it because God knows about it. There's nothing hid that shall not be revealed, Jesus said. So you're under tremendous scrutiny at all times. And anybody that can scrutinize you that closely, you better become friends with him quickly. Because he just doesn't check out your clothes. The Bible says that God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart of man. He goes inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is going back and forth in this crowd, and he's moving in your heart, and he's going deep down, and he's coming up, and you're hearing things that somebody else isn't hearing, and you're thinking things as the Word of God is piercing you, and God's calling you, saying, come to me, come to me, come to the cross and repent of your sins, come to me. Do you know the decisions you have made are wrong decisions? They've caused you to be separated. So before you take of the bread or the cup, remember that Jesus Christ stood on that cross hanging there, with his arms outstretched, totally vulnerable to the sins of the world to come upon him and everything that you've ever committed. He was naked and bare. There was nothing hidden. He was right there saying to everybody, accept me. This is the foolishness of the cross to those who perish, but to those of us who are saved, me hanging on this cross, he's telling you, is the power unto eternal life and to salvation. And so in verse 14, he says, seeing then, taking this all into fact, everything we've seen in all the weeks leading up to this verse, seeing that he used to speak through the prophets, he now speaks in last days times through Jesus Christ, all the way up about you entering into a rest and a spiritual relationship with him. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Notice he didn't say we have a priest, we have a minister, we have a rabbi. He didn't say we have an evangelist. He didn't say that we have a gifted visionary, a prophet, or one who can speak in tongues or interpret tongues. We don't have somebody who has a gift of hospitalities or the spiritual gifts that would be in the church. He says we have a great high priest, not just any old high priest, a great high priest. He's a great high priest. And notice he's not only great, but he's high. He's high. So it's a great high priest. And notice where he's gone. He didn't go to the Garden of Gethsemane and start all over again. He didn't go into the tomb. He's not there. When the writer of the Bible is talking about this guy, he went into heaven. It's a fact. This is such a great high priest. When Aaron died, he went in the ground. When Jesus died, he went into heaven. That's the high priest we're talking about here. Not one of the Levitical tribe. And so he points out who he is. Jesus, the Son of God. And then he tells you, be strong. You know what the world needs and what San Diego and America need more than ever before? Strong Christians. I don't mean Sylvester Stallone or Arnold Schwarzenegger becoming Christians and being buffed out strong. I'm talking about holding fast. It takes strength to hold on to your profession of faith that you don't backslide. I remember climbing Mount Whitney one time that as we're going up and we're almost to the pinnacle. And we had about a 300-foot climb through this ice glacier little deal and around the side of the rocks. And as I was hanging there, my foot slipped. And I grabbed a hold of this thing, rock wiggled. I thought, well, let's see, I got to look around. I'll put my hand over here, and I get my foot up over there. And just as I started, as the rocks were shaking and stuff was falling, it dawned on me. I'm 14,000 feet up in the air. I've never done this before. I don't know if any man in history has ever put his hand here or his foot there. And I'm doing this. I only get one chance at it. If I make a mistake now, I'll only be a statistic. You see, I was up there and it dawned on me the impact of, what are you doing up here? I thought I was climbing a mountain. I did that. I'm going up to the top of that mountain. But as I hung there, I realized I've never done this before. I've never been here before. I really learned how to hold fast at that point. More Christians need to hold fast to the profession of faith. If you say you're a Christian, you're not out committing sexual immoral sins. If you say you're a Christian, you're not out snorting coke or 7-Up. If you say you're a Christian, you're not out getting drunk and partying and putting on your vampire costume for Halloween. So we're going to hold fast. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Underline that if it's not. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of your infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he is without sin. You see, it's not a man in a robe that you're going to go walk up to and he's going to go, bless you, my child. It's not a person with a clerical collar on that's going to have all these degrees and intellectual knowledge that he never had time to be a real guy, nothing but an intellectual nerd. He's never experienced life. He sponged off his parents, or he worked so much putting his way through school that he never had time to really interact with people and to feel the pain. He's not a mysterious person representing God on the other side of a wall with a little hole in it that you bear your whole soul to and you tell him all of your problems. And if you're in that local congregation, he knows who you are, but you don't know who's on the other side there. And he knows everything about you, but you know nothing about him. Very difficult for those of you that are married to go in and sit down with a minister or a priest or a counselor, and a guy sits there and he's got all of his degrees on the wall, and as a husband you start pouring out your problems, and this guy's never been married. He can tell you every textbook answer that he's ever learned. He can impress you with all of his degrees, but until he's lived with one, he'll never know what you're talking about. You may have problems with homosexuality. You may have the best meaning minister or pastor or counselor or priest. But he can look at and say, the Bible says that's sin. You know it's sin. And maybe there's already some preconceived notions on the part of the minister. And he just has no patience for that sin. Now, in all these areas, Jesus never sinned, but he was tempted with him, but he resisted him. But with Jesus, you can come to him, talk to him about your problem, and he can feel the pain. That's the beauty of this great high priest. He knows what it's like to be in business. He knows what it's like to have rent. He ran his father Joseph's carpenter shop. He knew what the Chamber of Commerce is about. He knew how to make a square deal if he was a mason, but he wasn't a mason. He knew how to cut corners and have low overhead and big profits, but he didn't cheat. He understood cash flow. He understood the rent or the mortgage is due on the first of the month. He understood these things of getting the chariot wheels fixed when the bearings went out. Or getting the donkey washed or whatever they do in those days, you know. He understood making sure the things were taken care of in the practical realm. He dealt with those things for 30 years. He didn't have a faith pledge envelope anywhere or a computerized mailing list. He just went and he looked at the needs. And he said, whatever house you go into, put my blessing out there. If it comes back, I'm there, then those people will take care of you, you see. He wasn't striving. He was in that place of rest. He was the rest. And he just walked right through people's lives. And you say, but he was never married. He never knew a family. Joseph is not on the scene when we see him as an older person. It's very likely Joseph had died. We're told in the Gospels that there's at least 6 other children besides Jesus after he is born of the Virgin. I think that Jesus, being the number one son, knows what it is to change a dirty diaper. That's more than some of you fathers know. He knew what it was like to wake up with one of the little sisters that had a 102-degree fever in the middle of the night. He knew what it was like to hold a little brother in his arms at 5 or 6 years old with skinned-up knees that was out playing whatever they played in those days on the streets. He knew what it was like to take the hand of two or three of his brothers and sisters and take them off to soccer practice on Saturday or whatever they did for their team sports as their little kids. He knew what it was like to sit down in a boat and maybe do a little fishing with the brothers. You know? He knew what it was like to go to a party. He knew what it was like to go to a dinner with the relatives of the uncles and the aunts and everybody together. He did everything you and I did as a human being. But yet he never sinned once. That's the guy you want to talk to. You don't want to talk to the counselors. We can only point you to him. You don't want to talk to that plastic one on the dashboard of your chariot, do you? You want to talk to the living one. The one who's alive. The one who experienced it and lived it all. And so Jesus says, like as we are yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that doesn't mean you dress up like Rambo and go busting through the gates of heaven and say, okay, God, I'm here. Ha! He's not saying that. He's not saying, okay, I'm a believer and I've got the authority of the believer, so I positively confess I get that new Cadillac. After all, I'm a Christian and I deserve it. Boldly at the throne of God, demanding what's rightfully mine. The Lord rebuke you, devil, from that new Cadillac. That's for me. And ordering God around and pushing God around. That's not the boldness he's talking about. The boldness is you're sure of your salvation. You're holding fast to your profession. You have strength and faith in Jesus Christ. And you know where you stand on the rock because of the scriptures in your life. And that's the boldness, the self-assurance. That he used to speak through prophets and men that would come with locusts hanging down their beard and wild honey and leather girdles on and stand out there and say, repent! And scare the dickens out of you. Good grief! Or you'd walk out and you see Ezekiel laid on his side for 390 days on one side. And God said, Zeke, go out there and lay for 390 days on your side, and every time somebody passes you by, you just be obedient to me. Could you imagine that? Laying out here on Claremont Boulevard on the side of the road? 390 days, it rains, it snows, the wind blows, the trucks burp on you, the buses blow their smoke on you, the little kids come by and say, hey, look at that weirdo, take that. Hey, you want some popcorn? Care for a Coke? What's going on? I mean, he just was on the side of the road. But obedience. Could you see that guy? Or Jonah coming, just been burped out of the belly of a whale. Anchovies all over him, kelp, seaweed. You know, the putrefaction smell that's inside of a stomach of the gastric juices of a whale. I mean, imagine this. If Jonah had been in there that long, the gastric juices had bleached him. He looked like the white knight coming out of there. Just pure white, everything, probably glowing. Wow. Repent, I have a message for you. He could barely handle it himself. But it's wonderful to know that you can come boldly in the assurance of your salvation and boldly in the knowledge of who Jesus is, the great high priest. Not just some academic guy, but a guy who has felt the pain. Now, I think in his interactions with people that the Lord Jesus worked with these guys, said, hey, listen, I'll sell you the lumber for a little bit cheaper if you'll be sure to make the stuff a little bit over here for this guy, and you'll do this and that. And I bet Jesus saw the connivers and the wheelers and dealers. He felt the pain of how they are ignorant of sin. And I think that when he saw somebody hurt, he saw the widow at Nain's boy, dead. There was no brother to take over the family name. There was no husband. He knew the family relative situation there in Israel. He felt the pain of that woman in her anguish. He saw the pain of the 10 lepers. He saw the pain of the man that needed to get into the water. He felt the pain, I'm sure, even of being interrogated by Pontius Pilate, of how futile it was for Pontius Pilate to sit there as if he were governor and he's saying, don't you know I have the authority to condemn you to death or let you live? And the pain that Jesus saw in that guy, when Jesus looked back and said, you have no authority except for what my Father's given you. And to show that that guy was powerless. And Pilate knew he was powerless because he had powers over him just in the Roman Empire. And just the pain of being humiliated. So Jesus knew he's been touched, never to sin. Now we know who he is and what he's felt. He has felt those childhood fears. Those of you that are afraid of the boogeyman still as an adult at night, you can turn the light out. He's not going to come out of the closet and get you. He's going to reach up from underneath the bed. No. He knows all those silly little things that control you from this world. And you can be assured that he knows those things. He knows them too. But when you go to him, you may obtain mercy. You know the old story about Napoleon Bonaparte was coming into a town that he had conquered, and he's on his white stallion, and his troops had marched behind him, and the crowds were yelling, and a young woman ran out in the middle of the crowd and threw herself right down in front of Bonaparte's horse and cried out, "Mercy! Mercy!" And some soldiers grabbed her and started to pull her out of the way, and Bonaparte stopped and said, "What's the problem?" He said, "I beg mercy for my father. He's going to be hung tomorrow," or guillotine, one of the two. He said, "Who's your father?" She told him the name of her father. Napoleon said, "Your father's a traitor and deserves to be killed." And she said, "But sir, I ask for mercy, not for justice." You see, you can come boldly to the throne of grace and ask for mercy. Justice says you should be wiped out for your sins. Mercy says, "I forgive you. I love you. I accept you." You can come boldly with the assurance you'll get that and grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? That's me. And some of you may be out of the way, maybe backslidden. I know I'm a little bit ignorant sometimes of my life and the things I do that offend God. But maybe you're a little bit out of the way. You're not walking on the straight, narrow path that's leading to that straight gate to lead you into heaven. You know, there's a gridlock in a lot of people's lives. They've rammed into the world. They're stopped. They're hung up. And they need the grace of God and the mercy of God to forgive them of their sins and to bring them freely into the place of rest that God would have for them. And maybe you're on the wrong way, the wrong freeway of life, and everybody seems to be on it. It must be okay because everybody's doing it. It's like watching Madonna videos for 3 days on MTV. Same song over and over and over again. And it's every girl that's ever aspired to be famous or be sexy with her boyfriend's little Minolta camera or something out there doing a video. Everybody's listening to it. Everybody's chewing it or snorting it. It must be okay. It's the latest in San Diego State. Maybe you're a little bit ignorant of the wiles of the devil. Maybe you're on the wrong way. You need to come, as Jesus said, "Very few find the right way. Many are called, but few are chosen. Are you holding fast to your profession of faith?" And so he looks over here and he says, "And by reason, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins." That's the priest. "No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as Aaron was." I really think that's probably one of the big problems in American Christianity and mainline denominations, is that they have this thing called clergy and laity. There's nothing in the Bible about clergy and laity. We're all one. We have different gifts. And Jesus in the book of Revelation said he hated and detested the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans literally meant those that were over the laity. There's a priesthood. There's a hierarchy. There's a separation between the people. I think it'd be interesting if I sat right in the middle next Sunday, right there in the middle with you, and just gave the message that way. It'd be weird, but it'd be interesting. See, just because you're the pastor and you're up here and the lights are on you, you got a microphone and something you can stand beside, that doesn't make me any bit different than any other Christian in the world. It doesn't put me above you, it puts me below you. Jesus said you want to be the greatest. He didn't just say you want to get into the kingdom. He gives you something to shoot for, to be the greatest. Wow, I'm going to shoot for that goal to be the greatest. Well, you better shoot this way, because he said, then become the servant of all. You see? And whenever there's a laity and a clergy, you've got problems. It presupposes that the clergy is more intellectually in tune than you, and the clergy is smarter than you, and the clergy has greater and quicker and faster and more successful access with God than you'll ever have. So you've got to come to the clergy to get to God. That's idolatry. It's wrong. It's displeasing to God. We're to serve one another with our gifts and with our talents. So I think what happens is a lot of people take the honor or the position of priest on themselves. And this is what he said. Aaron was called to God, and it's a calling. You know, you can have candidacy boards, and you can choose, and you can have a denominational circuit, and you can send guys around and go to this church and that church and this church, and they're there 6 weeks, and they're there. They've never had an opportunity to ever let their heart mingle with the people because they're always being moved. They've never had an opportunity to really build up the people or the people build them up because they're always moving around for an organization and instead of being led by the Spirit of God. You have to be real sensitive when it comes to the things of the ministry. It's God's ministry. It's God's people. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. For his harvest field, that he would send the laborers into the harvest field. Not that we'd organize the field, organize the laborers, and organize the reaping time. That he would do it all. It's an honor. So Christ is being paralleled here a little bit to the priesthood. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, But he that said unto him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he said also in another place, You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And after this message is when we'll start looking at this mysterious man named Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, you see, he's experienced what you're experiencing. Some of you have some lower back pains today. Some of you have a little sinus problem with the weather changes. Some of you have cancer or heart murmurs. Some of you have a growling stomach because you had too much coffee and didn't eat this morning. Different little pains and aches. Some of you have some serious things, some minor. But you see, when he was in the days of his flesh for those 33 years, he knew what it was to be human, but he also knew what it was to be God. For the Bible says the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. And you're complete in him. Why? Because he's everything. He knows what you're feeling. And if he's the creator of the entire universe, he can just blend with every fiber, every little bit of energy and life that you are in every little cell. And he can make you whole. And he can enter into that rest with you together to cross over by faith from this world into that world. The days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers. If Jesus offers up prayers, shouldn't you and I offer up prayers? If Jesus prays, shouldn't we pray? Yes, we should. Look what else he did here. He offered up prayers and supplications. Do you find yourself giving supplications to God and pleading for your father who's an alcoholic? Pleading for your boss who blasphemes God? Pleading for your husband who isn't treating you right? Pleading for mercy on your children who are going astray? Jesus was in there pleading so much so that blood came out of his pores for you. You know, when he offered up those prayers and those supplications with strong crying and tears. When was the last time you gave strong crying out to God? In your car, in your closet, in the desert, down at the beach? God, please intervene! Strong. He was boldly before God's throne, willing to stand up there. Moses says to God, God said, I'm tired of these people. I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said, far be it. If you're going to wipe these people out and not give them another chance, blot my name, I pray, out of the book of remembrance. Have you ever prayed for anybody like that? That God, if you won't answer my prayers, then I don't want to go to heaven if you're going to be a God like that. Can you imagine in the book of Romans when Paul says that he would gladly give his own salvation, his own life, that his countryman Israel would be saved. Have you ever been that serious with your friends, your loved ones, your associates, your country, your church, and with your God? And I think it's interesting that he boldly and strongly cried out, prayer, supplication, and tears. When's the last time you cried? Oh, I'm not talking about a hammer hitting you in the thumb. You know, I'm not talking about that. But I mean, you cried. You know why he's crying? For you. You know why he's boldly praying and supplicating? For you. Do you think he was asking for a new burrow, the Lord model, so he didn't have to climb up so high, or had bigger ears so the burrow could hear more coming, or whatever they did, you know? Do you think he was really struggling and crying, oh God, if I can't have the new house, oh, I don't know what I'll do. Oh. No. He was always in the midst of people focus. His focus and attention was on people. He walked with people. He talked with people. He interacted with people. He ate with people. He drank with people. He laughed with people. He cried with people, but he never used people. He only helped people. People focus is the focus of God. And here we see that Jesus Christ had tears for you unto him that was able to save him from death, God the Father. And was heard, and that he feared. You see, the storm was going on, the boat's out there. Master, don't you care that we perish? Why do you fear, O ye of little faith? You see, fear robs you of faith. Lack of faith brings in unbelief. Unbelief hardens your heart. Hardened hearts never go into the place of rest. Very important. He feared God and cried to God, and God says, Jesus, I hear you. And because of that, I'll respect you. And it says, though he was a son, even though he's the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Too many preachers saying today, once you're a Christian, it's going to go great for you. Oh, you'll love it. It's going to be the neatest thing you ever saw. And then the first trial comes and you chicken out and you let go of your profession of faith and you're no longer holding on to that rock of your salvation and you backslide. No, what he says here, even though he's a son, why is it that preachers would like to tell you the easy way out? Is it that you have itching ears and they want to scratch them for you and you want the preachers to tell you the easy way and the materialistic way and the comfort way? When here we realize Jesus had to be obedient, and he's the Son of God. And the Bible declares that obedience is better than sacrifice and free will offering. Just be obedient. That's all he wants you to do. And how did Jesus learn it? By taking a shortcut? No. By suffering. You see, if you can grab a hold of this, that suffering is used by God to teach you to be obedient, and his word bears you naked open. And isn't it true that when you're really under conviction, you start bailing out? I mean, you start pouring, oh, gosh, get me out of this, and I promise, oh, boy, you can have 2 NFL draft choices in the first round. You can have the Chevy. You can have my kid. You can have the dog. I'll give up the guns. I'll give you the jewels. Anything. Just get me out of this, oh, God, oh, believe. And you start bearing your heart, see? He just wants you to be obedient. The Word of God's exposed you. Now you can enter into that harbor of rest that God has for you. But you must realize that he learned obedience through the things he suffered. If you're hurting today, you're probably right on the mark. If you're suffering, you're probably headed in the right direction. If you're not hurting or not suffering, that doesn't mean you're not spiritual. But for those of you that suffer, many times you condemn yourself because, I'm a failure. My business is going bankrupt. Oh, I can't live with myself. You know, I have never heard of one testimony of a poor man jumping out of a window during the Great Depression. It was the rich. All their hope was in this wealth. James says, come howl, you rich men in the last days. You that hold back the wages of the laborers. You're suffering on the job? Well, God's dealing with that rich man or the boss. He'll talk to him. You'll eventually get what's yours. The object is, are you being obedient as a good Christian laborer and worker, even though that guy may be a tyrant? Because your raise and your compensation and your retirement plan's above him. It's in heaven. You may be under pressure today, but you're going to learn obedience to it. You can count it all joy for the trials and tribulations you enter into. And then, being made perfect, he became the author of salvation, of eternal salvation, unto all of them that obey him. He's this guy that started it all. I'll be obedient, I'll die, I'll be buried, I'll raise from the dead. Now, won't you believe that I can do the same for you? Be obedient. You're going to die, that's a fact. Many of you peaceful deaths, some of you violent deaths, some of you tragic deaths. We're all going to die, every one of us. Every one of us. You can't hide from that fact. You can't put the fig leaves over and say, no, I'm the spring of eternal youth. Boy, I'm going to keep busy, and I'm going to make money, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to travel. And you're always busy on that treadmill. You are going to die. You are. But Jesus says, be obedient to those who obey me. Don't call yourself a Christian today and tell me you're living in sin. That's not obeying him. If you're truly my disciple indeed, Jesus Christ says, continue in my word. Are you studying the Bible? Are you continuing as the word tells you to live? Are you doing a daily walk of anything with the scriptures that'll pierce your heart and get to the joints and the marrow and the very substance and the conceptual space in your thought patterns that make you be who you are? Are you letting the word of God expose that and challenge you? Jesus did. In fact, Jesus said, Father, I've given them thy word. His word is so important that he waited until he got through everything and made sure you got the word. You can live through everything by obedience to him. He's called of God the high priest after the order of this man named Melchizedek. Yes, Jesus suffered, and yes, he feels the pain. As I ask the men to come down and serve you communion right now, I want you to all pause for a few moments and look at your life. Is there anything that is so big and scary in your life that God can't handle it? Is there some deep, dark secrets that you've never been able to tell anybody or get rid of? Is there things going on in your life? Are there things that you need to confess? When this bread comes, realize the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for you. When the cup comes, remember the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for your sins. You see, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52 as these men are coming up at verse 13, Isaiah says this. Isaiah 52 verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and he shall be very high. He's a great high priest. As many were astonished at you. People were shocked when they see him. Shocked at the crucifixion. His visage, his face, so marred more than any man. There's no man in combat or in the ring or from an accident or a fire whose face was any more marred than the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you think he took a beating that badly that you couldn't make out his eyebrows and his eyelids, and the swelling was so much and his face so disformed from the beating of the rod and the plucking? Imagine that they ripped his beard out. They didn't shave it off. They ripped chunks of flesh out with it. They beat him with a rod. They spit upon him. His visage so marred more than any man. How mutilated he must have looked. And his form, his body, his hands, his elbows, his shoulders, his legs, his torso. His form more than the sons of men. Oh, can you imagine that back? Shredded. 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails with nine strips of leather. Not just one whip. But each slash was nine times. And he got 39 times nine. With a little tip of metal on the end or bone. And it went right in there to the core of his being and ripped the fiber and the tissue and the cells and the muscles and the nerve endings and the vertebrae, and it's wide open as if it were a filleted piece of meat. His face, you can't even see it, and a crown of thorns of blood dripping down his eyes. He can't breathe right, and gosh, his face has been punched, his lips are swollen, and he's trying to keep his shoulders away and his back away from the splinters on that wood and the nails that went through his hands that pierced him. There's been no body ever marred any more than this body. And why did he do it? So that you could come boldly to the throne of grace and ask for mercy. Father, if there's any way this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Oh, I'm suffering! Obedience, son. But I'm suffering! Obedience, son. I'm teaching you obedience. But it hurts! But there's millions of people. They're going to be eternally separated from us. They're going to be burning in the fires of hell for their little escapades and their little dealings and the things they thought were life. But it hurts. Nevertheless, not my will, your will, because I want her to go to heaven and I want him to go to heaven and I want her to go to heaven. It meant a lot to him that you wouldn't have to feel what he felt. That's not religion. That's real. That's not joining a club or an organization or signing up to belong to a church organization. That's relationship you and God. He loves you. And you've got a great high priest, not just a priest. And he's high. He's not in a confessional somewhere. He's high. He's got all the power. God doesn't speak through the prophets anymore. He's speaking through his son to you. It's not through sacrifices and free will offerings. It's through what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's not that you're going your own way. It's that you're holding fast. Strong in the Word of God. Entering in and persevering to that place of faith. And that place of rest. They were startled when they saw him. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard, they'll begin to consider. That guy with that big gash in his side, the Bible says blood and water poured out of his side. Many Bible teachers believe that that was the heart that was ruptured. The water sack around, the water pouring out, and then the blood, that spear went right into the heart of God. For your sin. Not his. He's not holding it against you today that you murdered him. Your sins went upon him. Your homosexualities. Your child molestations. Your cocaine habits. Your drunkenness, your fornication, your lying, your anger, your wrath, your lasciviousness, your Playboy magazines. Yours went on him. He knows the pain that you felt. And then he knows the pain that God inflicted him with on your behalf. Let us pray right now. And As in the first service, dozens of men and women had never committed their lives to Jesus Christ. This is an opportunity before this bread is served for you to commit your heart to Jesus Christ. And I would ask that each and every one of you would consider this great high priest you have. And boy, how he can help you. You may be sailing good today. You may be right on the mark. Just enter in boldly and say, Abba, Father, I love you, and wrap your arms around his neck this morning. You may be in dire need. You may be confused. You're at a crossroads. Let the great high priest take care of it for you, okay? And let him bring you on in to this place of rest. But if you have not made a profession of faith to Jesus Christ, you have not asked God to forgive you of your sin, and have not let Jesus Christ come into your life, I'm going to ask you to pray right now with me and let Jesus Christ become your Lord and your Savior. Let us pray. Dear God, I pray for these men and women this morning that the great high priest would just appear to each heart right here, and we'd see the wonderful things that you have done for us and the wonderful things you're doing for us and the tremendous things you have planned for us. God, you know every pain here. You know every situation. And you've allowed Jesus to confront them all on the cross. Forgive these men and women. Forgive them, Lord. And let Jesus be number one in their lives today. And let them just say simply, God, forgive me my sins. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son, and he died on the cross for my sin. And you raised him from the dead. And I ask you, Jesus, Lord Jesus, come into my life today and help me. If that's your desire, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to remember all of you in prayer. Would you raise your hands as everybody else is reverently bowing their heads? If you want Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, very last row in the middle, just raise your hand. Yes, over here on my right, in the middle. Yes, in the blue and white check shirt here down in the middle. Yes, sir, in the brown shirt on my right in the back. There any? Yes, this lady in the white jacket, the salmon blouse. Yes, way over here on my left with the pen in your hand, the white shirt. Are there any others? Yes, the man with the tie and the white shirt. Very last row on my right. I think you have a little child in your hand. The lady there, the dark hair, the glasses. Are there any others? So take Jesus today. Yes, sir, the glasses, the brown hair. Yes, ma'am, with the white blouse with the handkerchief, the kerchief around your neck there. He did it all for you. He's powerful. He's releasing you from the hands of hell for eternity. Flee the works of the flesh and follow righteousness. Father, you've seen these hands, and I pray that you'll bless these dear women, bless these dear men, that your love would just overpower them and they would grow with you in Jesus' name. Amen.